light is on. Is that supposed to be on?
Yeah.
Okay. All righty. Let's open our Bible tonight to James chapter 5. There we are. Epistle of James chapter 5. I want to teach tonight about ministering to the sick, things to do and not to do. James 5, beginning with verse number 13. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another, and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again. And the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Let's have a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you this evening again for an opportunity to gather in your name. And Lord, even as Paul taught there in Lystra, and the one listening received faith to be healed. God, as we teach your word tonight, we ask you to stretch forth your hands and do signs and wonders. And God, we thank you for the salvation of our souls from sin as well as our bodies from sickness, oh God. And we're going to be careful to praise you and you alone. In Jesus' name, amen. Most people are familiar with the history of the full gospel church in the last 110 years or so. There have been a number of preachers and teachers who have come about, some prior to the Azusa Street Revival and a lot of the revivals out of the South and places in the Northeast. And at the same time, the number of denominations that have come from the Azusa Street revivals from 1907 going up to about 1909 or so. But Pentecostal people, we've always been people that believe that God could heal. Well, gospel people have always been people that believed in the supernatural. And if there is one thing that distinguishes us from the evangelical crowd, is that we've never embraced the idea of cessationism. That as long as there is prayer, the possibility of the miraculous exists. Multitudes of people deny that power, deny that belief, but I really believe that most people don't believe in miracles until they need one. Even the best preachers that I've heard on radio and television who say miracles aren't for today, when their spouse has some dreadful disease that's incurable, and they want everybody to pray, and they want God to move. Back in the 20s, there were a number of evangelists that traveled and preached, and along with the Bosworth brothers, and of course, more popular ones like Smith Wigglesworth and folks like that. There was a man that I mentioned in this morning's message named Charles S. Price. He wrote a real good book, a little small book called Real Faith. And it's a great book because it was so different from anything that was being taught then, things that are being taught now. Mr. Price had probably the most dynamic miracle ministry in the 25-year period in America, early years. And as I told you, people began to fall under the power during his ministry. But in his book, he talks about faith is a gift from God. That if faith doesn't come from God, and if God doesn't give it, you won't have it. In his book, he talks about you can walk the floor for hours and confess that you have it, but the fact that you have to do that means you know you don't possess it. But the thing that was coming to me as I read the book was the fact that all of us who are Christian and love the Lord with our whole heart, we never go about every single day confessing for hours that we're saved from sin. You just honestly believe that the blood worked for you the day you repented and accepted your Savior, and you have lived peacefully and rested in that calm assurance that has come from that. And Mr. Price's whole premise was that faith to be healed should be connected with faith to be delivered from sin. That we should believe that our Heavenly Father desires to be our physician physically as well as our physician spiritually. I made a number of notes here that I want to share with you, because in the coming weeks I'm probably going to spend about 8 or 9 weeks on some of this with my own churches back at home. But a few notes on ministering to people that are afflicted or infirm, people that have some kind of illness. The first thing I would say to you is never be intimidated by an illness. Don't be intimidated by that. You'd be surprised how many people, when they get around someone that's ill, suddenly they don't desire to pray like they would pray maybe in a sanctuary. In Matthew 15, verses 29 through 31, the Bible says, Jesus departed and came nigh to the Sea of Galilee, went up into a mountain and sat down. And great multitudes came to him, having with them those that were lame, blind, dumb, maimed, and many others, and cast them down at Jesus' feet, and he healed them. Insomuch that the multitude wondered when they saw the dumb to speak, the maimed to be whole, the lame to walk, and the blind to see, and they glorified God. Matthew wrote this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. The Bible says all scripture is given by the inspiration of God. So when you read verses like this, the reason he would take the time to note specifically all these different things is so that anybody who would read behind this years later, decades later, would come to the same conclusion that Matthew had come to. That is that Jesus honestly healed these people. Now, the Bible says in Isaiah in 53 that Jesus, or should say the Messiah, the one to come, would bear our infirmities. Then with his stripes we're made whole. And the Bible tells us also in Matthew 8 that Jesus healed people in fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy. So every time Jesus healed someone in the Gospels, it was in fulfillment of Old Testament scripture. Well, Hebrews 13 and 8 says, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. Still the plan of God, the purpose of God, and the design of God to make people better. So whether you're going to visit someone who's sick or shut in, or whether somebody who's infirmed is coming to church, don't be intimidated by the sickness. You know? I've watched where, you know, you have somebody that's got a little kid that's got a runny nose, and then the little kid comes to church and is running around playing, and you know, you hear the little whispers from the parents, oh my goodness, you thought they kept that little rascal at home, he's liable to give everybody in the church the flu. Well, I mean, you know, if you're going to be a church that's going to be a place that ministers to the sick, then James said, if there's any sick among you, let them call for the elders of the church. So here in the sanctuary is probably where you're going to find people that are ill. The doctor, when he's at the hospital, he can't just stay home because he's afraid that somebody's got tuberculosis. We're supposed to have something he doesn't possess, which is a relationship with God. So don't ever be intimidated by somebody's illness or somebody's infirmity. And none of these come in any particular order as I'm giving these to you. But the second thing is, you should familiarize yourself with Jesus' ministry in the gospel. Because he ministered to people in different ways. But it was always a wonderful way, a glorious way. Well, let's look at Mark chapter 7. And here in Mark chapter 7, we have the story of Jesus healing a deaf and dumb man. So in verse 32, they bring to him one that was deaf and had an impediment in his speech, and they beseech him to put his hand upon him. And he took him aside from the multitudes, put his fingers into his ears, and he spit and touched his tongue. And looking up to heaven, he sighed and saith unto him, Ephphatha, that is, be open. And straightway his ears were open, and the string of his tongue was loosed, and he spake plain. But notice there, in that instance, it said they brought somebody to him, and Jesus took him aside from the multitude in verse 33. There are a number of reasons for ministering to people privately rather than simply in a crowd. I know my wife and I, we prayed for numbers of people to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit right in our home rather than in the sanctuary. Some people in crowds, they are just easily distracted. I don't know how many people on our living room floor we've seen lift their hands to God and suddenly find themselves speaking in a wonderful language that only God can give. So Jesus took this man aside to minister to him. And even in the crowd, you will always have people who are not really interested in whether or not the man's going to be healed, but they just want to see what's going on. They want to be spectators. I remember some years ago, I was on the East Coast, and a pastor had asked me to join with this other preacher who works with T.L. Osborne and asked me to preach a miracle service with him. So I preached the message. Afterwards, we prayed for the sick. Well, I know they had a whole bunch of folks they brought into the meeting that were ill because it was an announced meeting. And I know we were in an auditorium. They brought in a woman had been in a car accident. Her hips were crushed. Four men carried her into the sanctuary, sat her down. That's not counting the folks in wheelchairs and people with oxygen machines and everything else that come. But I preached on Lazarus being raised from the dead. Afterwards, we started praying for the sick. Well, I mean, we hadn't been going long. I've got a line over here. The other man's got a line over there. We're praying for people one by one. And here the lady that they had brought in that hadn't been able to walk because her hips were broken. Within about 15 minutes, she's running around the sanctuary and everybody's screaming and shouting, you see. Well, in that meeting, as I was teaching, because oftentimes if I'm preaching a camp or a revival or something like that, I just go with it right without notes or anything. I want to see people as I'm preaching. And there was a young lady sitting there, and she had her arms folded, and she was upset and angry. You tell she didn't want to be there. You know, like, you know, kids when parents drag them to church. You know, just, I don't want to be here at all. So after going through a number of people, this grandma brings that granddaughter up there and says, Daryl, could you pray for my granddaughter? I said, well, you know, she started telling me what's wrong. She said, I've had her since she was 5 or 6 or so. She's probably 11 or 12 now. Maybe less than that. And she said, well, it's been probably 5 or 6 years since I've seen her smile or laugh. She's just an angry, angry child. And nothing nobody does can bring a smile to her face. And she said, I just think she's got a lot inside of her. So I told him, I said, come on. I had my mic off. And I said, come on, let's go over here in the corner over there. So I went to the other side of the auditorium, and I told the grandma, I said, you just park it right here on the front seat. I'll talk to her. And I got right close to her face because, like I said, I could see she didn't want to be there. I could see she wasn't interested in me and didn't want to hear me. So I got right close to her and I said, now listen, I said, I want to pray for you. And I believe Jesus Christ will heal you. I said, I took you away from all them people. Would you be opposed to me just praying a simple prayer for you? And she just kind of shrugged like, you know, whatever you want to do, preacher, I don't care. And so sure enough, I put my hands on her real fast. I said, you spirit, I command you in Jesus' name, let her go and leave her right now. And so I said, now lift your hands just like this. And I said, you start worshiping God and praising God. So I went back over there talking to the grandma and was sharing with her. And I mean, grandma turned around after a couple of minutes and was poking at me, pointing to the little girl. She had her hands up, tears running down her face, and the biggest grin all across her face. I mean, God had really just set her free. But I don't know that that would have happened if I'd have prayed for her where everybody else was at and she was wondering who all is looking at her as the preacher is talking to her. So familiarize yourself with a variety of ways that Jesus and Scripture ministered to people. He was God in the flesh. He was God. That means he knew everything, had all power, and did not need anybody to tell him too much of anything, you see. But to know that is to understand our own limitations. You know, my wife was telling me years ago, she was in a meeting with Lester Sumrall, and how, you know, Oral always had asked Mr. Sumrall, why is it that when I pray for all these people, you know, I pray for two people, one gets healed, the other person didn't. I pray for three other people, they get healed, three people don't. And Mr. Sumrall told him, well, if your name was Jesus rather than Oral, it would work like that. So you got to be willing to know your limitations. There's only one Savior and there's one God. God is pouring himself through earthen vessels. So naturally, if you're pouring that river of God's life through these earthen vessels, at times there's going to be a mixture of clay that comes through. It's impossible for that not to happen. Jesus was a pure vessel, and there was no sin inside of him. If you go south to Alabama and places like that, you look at the water many times, and you wonder why the water has a reddish color. It's because it's flowing across that red clay dirt. It picks up the sediments of all of that and begins to exhibit that color of it. So when Christ is pouring himself through us, we still are flesh, bone, bodies with the law of sin in us, and there's some imperfection there. But nevertheless, we still should believe that Jesus is a healer and never change from that. But then also, in Mark chapter 6, you'll notice here where Jesus went to his hometown in the first six verses, and the Bible says he was in the synagogue teaching, and the people said, where did he get this wisdom? How can he do these mighty works? And then they said, he's the carpenter's son. We know his brothers. We know his mama. And Jesus said, a prophet's not without honor except in his own country. So what that means is some people will be offended by you because of your heritage. They'll be offended by you because of your vocation. They might be offended by you because they just don't believe anything good can come out of where you've come from. And those offenses will keep them from ever receiving. The whole key to any kind of ministry and praying for the sick, whether it's a preacher or a lay person, is respect. I don't care how anointed you are. If people don't respect you, they're not going to receive from you. Same thing with preachers on television. A preacher could be a dynamic minister. If he falls into sin and people lose respect for him, he could preach until he blows a jugular vein. The person who doesn't believe in him no more can't receive a thing. And that's what happened here in Jesus' hometown. It says, there he could do no mighty work except he laid his hands upon a few sick people. So in that one instance we have in the Gospels, there was a limitation on what God wanted to do in the midst of the people because the people were offended at the vessel that he wanted to use. Yeah, at the vessel he wanted to use. And so this is why when it comes to Jesus' ministry, we want to always remember that his life and his message was intended for all people. Everybody didn't want to hear what he had to say. They say, well, I know his mama. He can't be all that. I know his brethren. Can't be some kind of a preacher that prays for the sick. Well, so familiarize yourself with the ministry of Jesus and the gospel. Here's something else here. If you're dealing with somebody that's afflicted, get them to sing. Sing. The Bible says a merry heart does good like a medicine. You need to get them happy. Somebody with a broken heart, they just come through a bad relationship and they were going on, holding on for years, and then things just crumbled and fell apart, and now they got a cloud of doom and despair over them, and everywhere they go, they're just sad. And that doctor's saying to them, look, we can give you some depression medication. I asked one of our nurses one time in church, how many different kinds of antidepressants are you aware of? She said, well, I know at least 25 that we use at the hospital. 25 antidepressants to keep a person from going into a fit of sadness. Get that person to singing and worshiping God. You know, and that will bring joy into their heart. So it's powerful because the voice becomes an instrument of healing to be able to praise God and to glorify Him, you see. And far too few of us praise God as we ought to when we're not feeling well. It doesn't say sing only in good times. You got to be willing to sing when you don't feel like singing. When you can barely get the words to come out of your lips and you're in the midst of pain, you've got to be able to sing. Now, earlier, the song was being sung about living where the healing waters flow. You ought to be able to sing and praise God. You know, that's very important. A brokenhearted person desperately needs that joy. And if the scripture says that a merry heart does good like a medicine, what do you think that sad heart will do to that body? See, what is medicine? Medicine is a potion or concoction designed, A, to either bring some kind of restoration of health to your body, or B, to allow you to pass through the infirmity without being able to feel it. That's pretty much what's going on. You get a cold, you're looking for some aspirin or something like that, and that aspirin ain't here curing you of no cold. It's just making it so you don't even know you got it. That's all it's doing. You get that NyQuil, you take a shot of that little vodka, and I mean, my wife and I told her one time, I said, girl, I said, if I drink two more of these, I'm liable to pass out somewhere on the couch here. You take that NyQuil, I mean, that stuff is strong. Pretty soon you're lightheaded, you don't even know that you had the flu. I mean, you barely staying awake. So if you can get that person to singing and praising God, there's a curative power in a song. A scriptural song that is just as strong and good as that aspirin they might take. It's all a matter of belief. You either have to believe Proverbs 17:22 or not believe it. That's all. I've seen people where, you know, they're not feeling well. And you know, somebody with asthma having a hard time breathing. Then you get, they have that attack. Then they take that breathing apparatus. A few seconds later, they're feeling good. You see, just everything settled down. But you've got to believe that when you take Proverbs 17:22 and you begin to sing and praise God, you have to expect that something transformative is happening inside of you. That a song is blessing you physically. You have to believe that. But then also, if you're going to pray for people and deal with people that are infirmed, I'll tell you this. Don't preface your prayer for the sick with stories of unanswered prayer. Yeah, don't do that. That's not good at all. You know, we want to come pray for you, but we want to, you know, just prepare you just in case nothing happens. Well, you might as well stay home. Just stay home. There's no sense in coming to visit. You say, why? Because James said here in chapter 5, he says, if there's anybody among you that's afflicted, let them pray. He said, but if they're sick among you, let them call for the elders of the church. And then he gives you illustrations of people that prayed and it worked. So you give them stories and testimonies of things that worked. Remember, we're praying, asking God to intervene. Don't get up there and say to them, look, now, I mean, you know, I prayed for my auntie a couple of years ago. She died. I prayed for my brother. He passed away, and then, somebody else I laid hands on in the hospital, they died 2 hours later. But come on, let's believe God, ask God to do something. You haven't done anything but destroy them. You thought your honesty was bringing edification. Your honesty was destroying them. If you're going to open your mouth and tell stories, tell the stories of what Jesus did in the scriptures. See? Tell those stories. I was called to go and with a pastor once to pray for a lady that had cancer, and her legs had, I don't know what kind of cancer she had, but her legs had swelled up. Her calves were big as her thighs were about big as her torso, and she had cancer all throughout her body, not a stitch of hair on her head at all. And so we get there to the house. She can't get up. Hadn't been out of the chair to walk, probably, in about 6 to 9 months or so. We get into the house, and the pastor says to me, "Would you pray for her?" Well, I said, "Sure, I don't mind praying." But I wanted to do a short devotion before I prayed for her. And so I took 5 to 7 minutes, and I just began to tell the story of Jesus healing folks in the gospel. And just shared stories like that about our wonderful Savior. She was a believer, you see. And so after I did that, then we just simply laid hands on her. Didn't pray any dynamic prayer. Just, "Oh, God, please heal her. Lord, she's dealing with this cancer. Father, help us in Jesus' name." And in the middle of all of that, I'm watching her. She's doing her best to try to push herself up out of that chair to get up on her feet. And in that house, she started taking them steps and started walking around that house. She hadn't been out to one meeting I was in the whole time that I was teaching, but never missed another night the whole time the service was going on. And every day I saw her, legs were getting smaller. And God was slowly but surely making her whole and healing her up. The only thing I'm saying is, if you're going to go and invade somebody's personal and private space to pray for them, at least make them feel like they're a champion and they serve a champion. The whole key. So preface your prayer with testimonies of Jesus' faithfulness. But then also, here's the fifth thing, you can also use oil as an aid healing. So the scripture says in James chapter 5, "Let him call for the elders of the church, they'll pray over him, anointing him with oil." In the Old Testament, oil was used to separate, to consecrate people for ministry. But Jesus came and gave us a wonderful, unique way of using that as he sent his disciples out. And the Bible says in the Gospel of Mark, they anointed people with oil and cast out devils. So in that sense, we as New Testament believers, we anoint people with oil with the expectation that this act of consecration is part of God's process in curing. If it wasn't, James wouldn't have put it here in verse 14. Call for the elders of the church. Let them anoint you with oil in the name of the Lord. See, that's the whole key. Wife and I held a revival at a Methodist church one time in Nebraska. And afterwards, I told the pastor beforehand, of course, I wanted to anoint people and pray for the sick. And afterwards, we got people down around the altar, one of these old-style Methodist churches, probably built in the 1890s, so I'm up here preaching from the right side in the crow's nest, and everybody's all out here. I come out, everybody who wants to be prayed for comes in this semicircle around me. And all I did with my anointing oil bottle, with the pastor, just went by to each person and just anointed them in Jesus' name. I anoint you in Jesus. That's all I did. I anoint you. In Jesus' name, we anoint you in Jesus' name. Then I stood back, prayed a general prayer for everybody. Well, that was the last night of the meeting. I went to sleep in the home of one of the parishioners, got up the next morning, made the drive back to Red Cloud, got in the house, hadn't been there 10 minutes, the phone is ringing. I picked the phone up, the pastor screaming at the top of her lungs at me. She said, "There, one of the people that I was supposed to go visit in the hospital this morning was at the meeting last night. You anointed them with oil. They were supposed to have bladder surgery this morning, had all them stones on the inside of them, and got back to the hospital. That man made that doctor take that x-ray again before he cut him open. He said there wasn't a stone in his body. Made whole, you see. All that comes out of anointing someone with oil. We had another man in one of our churches who was working in construction in a place where they're putting up insulation. You know, they got all that fiberglass stuff, and it gets all in and itches. Broke out in a terrible rash all across his neck, down his body, arms. I mean, just red everywhere. Bumpy, was terrible. Said, "Pastor, I need the saints to anoint me with oil and believe God. This has been going on for 6 days or so. Can't get it to go away." Anointed him with oil. Woke up the next morning totally whole. Totally whole. Use the oil and pray for those that are infirm. But then also Mark 16:18 talks about the use of the laying on of hands. Now in Hebrews, the Bible says there's a doctrine of laying on of hands. So you want to pray for the sick. These big floppy things at the end of your arms are useful in the kingdom of God. To put them on people and pray. This is what Jesus said that we're to do. And when you place your hands on people, you are to believe and expect that something's going to happen, not because you're God, but because God said to do so. And in doing so, expect healing to begin immediately. Immediately. I've told people plenty of times, when you read the gospel, stop believing for miracles that'll happen over a period of a few days. Believe that it'll start and happen now. See? We have so much teaching amongst faith people that always have everybody believing that it's got to happen over a period of 3 months to a year. Just stand on the word, confess the word, say it over and over again, and surely but surely you're going to get better. Why can't I just believe God that when you touch me, I'm made whole? Jesus believed that when he ministered to someone, it would happen then. So let's believe the same thing. Agree with him. There are a lot of teachings and doctrines I've seen. I've seen years ago, back when the Happy Hunters were popular. I remember everybody buying those videos, and they're doing these video schools on how to do healing and get people made whole. You can go through any video school that you want to. The whole bottom line is, if you don't reach out and touch him, you're not going to be healed. And if the person who's praying for you is not connected to him, there's nothing going to happen anyhow. So it's not about a school, it's not about a video, it's not about a cassette, it's not about a CD, it's not about a method, it's not about a formula, there aren't six keys, it's about a man named Jesus. We have to reach him. If we don't reach him, we die. That's all there is to it. We don't reach him, we're not healed. That's all there is to it. So the laying on of hands becomes absolutely essential in these situations. So to pray for people, we lay hands and expect God's power to come to that person. Yes. Tennessee, praying in a meeting. I was preaching for a mission that was ran by a lady who, her and her husband, just got out of jail. And he was a former pimp. She was a former prostitute. And they'd open up this mission where they were feeding probably 150 people a day. I mean, these were the kind of people off the streets down there in Tennessee that she had to give me a briefing before she let me go in there to preach to them in the chapel. You know, things to expect. I mean, Pastor, Daryl, you're going to go in there to preach. These folks liable to, they might, you know, flip up the finger or something like that. They're liable to get upset. Somebody might cuss. Somebody might light up a cigar. Somebody might get upset with what you're saying, might even throw something. So she's preparing me for this before I got in there. And I mean, I got in there. They were some rough characters, too. Oh, my goodness, they were rough. But you know, I was probably 24, 25 at the time, and when all this was going on. So then, I was a lot wilder and crazier than I am right now. So as wild as they were, I was that times three. That times three, because I was liable to get up, run down the aisle, jump up on a chair, stand up, wave my hand, the Bible in their face. I mean, no telling what I'd do. So in this meeting, I preached, and I mean, the folks were angry, folks upset and looking at me like that. And I noticed as I kept preaching, you know, it's like the Bible talks about in Romans, if you got an enemy, feed them. Somebody thirsty, give them something to drink. You heap coals of fire over their head. You know, that coals of fire is just simply a metaphor describing somebody got a cold heart. That fire going to melt that heart. So I noticed that it looked like everybody's softening as I'm preaching. I give that altar call. People gave their hearts to the Lord in there. Had a young man in a wheelchair that rolled in. Man been on drugs, couldn't walk, got a cast on one of those legs. We laid hands on him, went to singing, "What a Mighty God." Oh, there's a river of life flowing out of me. I mean, he's out of that wheelchair, totally healed, running around that church, everybody screaming inside of about 5 minutes. I was in another meeting one time, and we had a lady that brought in a wheelchair. I'd laid hands on her. I prayed for her, asked God to heal her. I went away, come back to that church again, asked that pastor, I said, what happened to that lady? we knew that was in that wheelchair. He said, well, next morning, she woke up totally healed, hadn't been in that wheelchair yet. She walked into the sanctuary there, you see. The laying on of hands. God has so designed and orchestrated the body of Christ that your physical human hands touching somebody else can bring his life and power to their situation. Now, James tells us in chapter 5 there, verse 15, to pray the prayer of faith. And the Bible says faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the word of God. You can't build somebody's faith if you don't at least take the time to teach and share with them the word of God. Now, rather than just going through a whole lot of scripture with you and walking you through that, I'm giving you just some of my own notes that I use in praying for people. But the whole idea is that it's a prayer of faith. See, if you really don't believe what you're about to pray, don't pray. Why waste your time and theirs? You know, here I was laid up in the hospital. I had a blood clot caused that leg to swell up a couple of years ago. They had me in a room with had a roommate. And when I'm laying in there, my wife, she called everybody. And I mean, they flooded that hospital there in Hastings. I mean, Christians coming from everywhere. I mean, they're making long drive. Pastors in that hospital, we got to go see them. Some people didn't even go to our church, but just were friends of ours. They got there. I got a roommate on the other side over here. He's got three or four people over there visiting him from his own family. I'm telling you, that place became a room that was like a camp meeting. I mean, there are folks everywhere crowding that room. The overflow went all the way over on his side. We're in there singing, praising God, giving God the glory. I had them deacons and them ladies. They said, Pastor, can we lay hands on you? I said, please come get them hands on me quick. They all came. They had hands laid on me from my head down to my feet. Everybody in there, folks praying in tongues, people rebuking infirmity, people calling on God. But not a one person was in there that didn't believe God would heal me. You see, if you're not doing well, you need somebody that's going to come and pray a prayer of faith. Oh, God, touch them. Oh, God, heal them now, Father, in Jesus' name. Need somebody to come and they're going to try to put you in a state of confusion, but a state of trust so that you have a greater confidence in the ability of God as it relates to that. So it's a prayer of faith with an expectation that God will do it. In Jordan, I lived with a Iraqi family, and when one of the little babies was born, the mama was nursing. I was taking care of several Iraqi families in the home that I lived in because they were refugees from Baghdad and they just had no money. You're a refugee, just can't get a job that's worth anything in Jordan, can't make any money. So they're living with me. I had to make a trip back to the States. I left them with a couple of $100 or so. I had to be gone 10 days. I come back and Manhal wants to give me a testimony. He said, Daryl, they call me minister. He said, minister. He said, while you were gone, he said, you know, baby's born, don't have any, you know, there's no milk, no money. And he said, Selma tried to nurse the little infant, but she just couldn't give any milk, just all dry, just couldn't give any milk at all. And I said, well, what did you guys do? He said, well, we remembered. You said to pray and ask God, just believe. And he said, we didn't have any money to go to the store, try to get any milk. So the only thing we could do was just simply pray and ask God to give Selma milk so that she could nurse this beautiful little baby that we had right here. And he said, we prayed, and he said, after we had prayed, she went to the other room with that infant and said, we had been trying for days, couldn't get any kind of milk to come for. All of a sudden, she's able to nurse that little baby. All that comes out of believing and trusting God, you see. Living in the Middle East is where I saw that. Now, in Acts chapter 19, the Bible says that God wrought special miracles at the hands of Paul so that handkerchiefs were taken away from him. And the Bible says that people were made whole. So the use of prayer cloths, nothing wrong with that. You know, people cut up little sheets of cloth and things like that, put them in a bowl or a dish, have people come pray, lay hands on them, believe God, say, oh, God, consecrate this, make this an emblem, oh, God, or some kind of a material blessing for somebody that's infirmed, and then have it set off on the side of the table, and anybody that's infirm can come by and grab one of them cloths and maybe stick it in a pocket, do whatever they want to do. Some people that don't know God will say, well, that's a fetish. That's like using a charm. I said, Acts chapter 19, they did it. And there are a whole lot of people through the years that have been made whole. How? I have no idea. It's a mystery. But simply to know that God is able to do that in the same way that he did it in Acts chapter 19. And you don't have to pay money for this. You don't have to send any money to anybody. Get a prayer cloth. Go to your local pastor. Take one of your handkerchiefs or something and say, Pastor, please, just pray with me over this right now. I'm going to carry this around with me, and I'm going to expect God to bless me and keep me. And no sooner than he pray, you take it. I may stick it in a pillowcase or something. But believe God that God's going to act because of your faith in his word. There's a man in Saudi Arabia when I lived there. I'm working in an underground church. And this man had a wife that was in a wheelchair, and he lived basically off of watching A.A. Allen videos with her. That's the first time I'd ever heard of A.A. Allen when I was back during the Gulf War. And so he put them videos on just to try to encourage his wife. And of course, if you ever seen those old videos, come on with that old music, got that trailer going, and, you know, got miracle signs and wonders on it, and the wheels are rolling, the music coming. Then A.A. Allen, great dynamic preacher, you know, then afterwards pray for people. Well, I remember when we used to have these meetings in our underground church services, we always prayed for the sick. We had prayer cloths. All the people in the underground church didn't believe in the full gospel way, but the ones I were a part of, my circle of friends, we did. So this man told me, and I went to the hospital later to see his wife, but this man told me his wife was in that wheelchair in that house, went into a diabetic coma there in the house. He said he called for an ambulance, spent the whole time trying to bring her back, and said that she wouldn't even respond, totally non-responsive at all. But he remembered that he had in that house a prayer cloth that we had prayed over in that underground church. And he had took that prayer cloth, and he put that prayer cloth there inside her front pocket as he was there rebuking death and praying, asking God to give a miracle to restore her so that she could come back. Because that doctor told her, she'd go into a diabetic coma. I don't know if she's going to come out. But by the time the ambulance had got there, they picked her up, put her in there. They're making their way to that hospital there in Jeddah, Saudi Arabia, where they live. And said that she was laying there, then all of a sudden she came to, eyes popped open, had a conversation, and she was fine after that. Now, the point I'm trying to say is, it's all because he believed that that prayer over that cloth was important. And then we let so many people rob us of the many blessings that God has provided for us through the Word of God. See, ministering to the sick, praying for people. There are a lot of different ways to pray for people. There is no pat formula, and nobody ought to ever give you a formula anyhow. But then here's something else here. Here's the ninth thing that I would mention to you. Sometimes you have to deal with a demon spirit before you can get a person healed. Sometimes the devil's involved. Sometimes there's an oppressive spirit that's there that has to be dealt with. Sometimes it's a spirit of infirmity. That woman that Jesus healed that had a spirit of infirmity for 18 years, she was a Jewish woman. She had a covenant with God. Exodus 15:26 would have worked for her. So would have Psalm 103 that said, blessed are the Lord, don't forget his benefits. All of that would have worked for her. She was part of the covenant community, but yet she was still bowed over because of this spirit of infirmity that had her bit. But Jesus laid hands on her. Suddenly, she's made whole. But then in other cases, Jesus rebuked a deaf spirit or a blind spirit, and a person was made whole. These are things that as Christians, we ought to be knowledgeable about. We ought to be sensitive to these kinds of things, to have the authority, the faith, and the belief to believe that in Jesus' name, you can handle that. Once again, by way of illustration, I had one of my deacons with me. I was in a regional center in Hastings, Nebraska, which was very similar to like an insane asylum. But it's for people that, juvenile delinquents, always in trouble, and the elderly people who having some mental weaknesses. So I had my deacon with me. I went up there every week to teach a Bible study, and he liked to just go with me. He just wants to hang out with the pastor, you know. And so he's with me, and there I am, they're teaching the word of God. In the middle of the teaching, there's a woman off here on my right-hand side here, because I've got about 20 or 30 people sitting out here, plus the deacon. She's sitting off on the right-hand side. She's screaming, making noise, and banging her head on the wall. Just irritating me, irritating everybody in there. The sponsor there at the regional center, of course, they're sitting there. Nothing they can do. They got the woman heavily medicated, so they just, what else you going to do with her? Put her back in her room or her cell or wherever she was at? But he just let it go on. Finally, I just couldn't take it no more. I'm trying to teach and all this distraction. And I just said to everybody, I need to pray for this lady. I said, in the name of Jesus, you unclean spirit, come out of her right now and leave her. She got up, walked down the hall, sat in the middle of the hallway, or should say up against the wall in the hallway, started banging her head down there, screaming at the top of her lungs. I kept teaching about it. Several weeks later, after I'd been teaching, I didn't see her messing around in the Bible study anymore. She always came when I came. And I asked one of the sponsors, I said, well, what happened to that lady that was making all that noise? He said, well, you in that meeting, you'd said something about the devil come out of her. But he said the next morning she woke up, her mind was totally restored. We discharged her that day back out in the community. I was down in Peru. Coming from Peru, I was in a service, several thousand people. And we're worshiping God. I don't know any Spanish, but I was down there visiting because God had led me down there. That's another story. But we're in the service. They got the music going. Everybody's singing. But I know I understand enough of Spanish to understand they're talking about Jesus, you know. And the whole thing is, you can worship God. You don't always have to know the words of every song. You can worship God. So as we're worshiping and praising God, I've got my hands up, my eyes closed, everybody screaming, making noise. And then all of a sudden it went quiet, like it normally does when somebody gives an utterance in tongue. Somebody, two or three people down from me, a little lady gives an utterance in tongue. Somebody, you know, I'm waiting for an interpretation, but it's quiet. Nobody said nothing. So, you know, you worshiping God, foreign place, it goes quiet. Nobody's making any noise. Your eyes are closed. You open up your eyes and see what's going on. That pastor, he's leaning over the pulpit looking at me. And so he says to me, who are you? I said, well, I'm a missionary from the Middle East. And I'm just here visiting some friends. We're up in the mountains. He said, well, that's not what that lady over there next to you said. See, I thought she spoke something in tongues. And he said, well, that lady over there next to you said she doesn't like your spirit. I said, oh. He said, well, what do you have to say? What are you going to do about that? I said, I don't have anything to say. I said, I don't know her. And then I turned and looked at her. When I turned and looked at her, she just screamed at me as loud as she could and just went to yelling and screaming. And I imagine cursing in Spanish or whatever she was doing. Them ushers came to get her. And I mean, she's a little tiny lady. She's tossing them like rag dolls. I'm marching over there to where she is because she's a couple of people in between us, and they're nervous wrecked too. So I'm saying, in Jesus' name, you come out of her. You come out of her. You come out of her right now. But the ushers finally got hold of her, carried her downstairs in the basement, got her delivered of the devil, led her to Christ, got her filled with the Holy Spirit, come to find out she was a witch. Who would come to the service, stand outside the service, and march back and forth and curse the people as they were going in. But in that instant, in that moment, she met the name of Jesus and was healed by the power of God. You see? So sometimes there is a spirit that has to be cast out in order for healing to occur. Now if it's possible, you want to teach the infirm person that you're praying for that the moment prayer is offered, and as it says in Mark 11:24, believe you receive. I haven't believed that. Man come to Jesus and said he's got somebody at home not feeling well. Jesus said, go home. Everything will be all right. A noble man had to turn to make his way back home. Then when he got home, found out his boy was healed. He said, when did he get healed? They said, told him the hour. He realized it was the hour that Jesus spoke, you see. It's a matter of faith. He had to believe that as he made that trip home. So you've got to get that person to believe that the moment prayer is offered, believe they receive. To believe they receive. Then also, if you're ministering to a person, never lead a person who is in sin to believe that if they are healed, they can continue in their sin. Some people, they'll pray for folks that don't know God, and miraculously, graciously, God will do something for a sinner, and then don't even tell the person not to go and sin anymore, lest something worse comes upon. That's John 5, you see. Some people want to be healed for the strangest reasons. A lot of times don't have anything to do with glorifying God, but has to do with self. You've got to search inside yourself, you see, to know what your motive and what your intent is. Somebody, if they were to come and ask me, pray for me, I want God to heal me so I can play tennis again. I say, oh, that's a poor reason to be healed. I say, there are a whole lot of people out there that carry a racket. You need to be able to do something better than that. Why don't you want to be healed so you can be a testimony to God, glorify him in your body? I say, you might play tennis again. You might not. Who cares? But the whole idea that you can love him, you see, that's the whole key, that you can love him. And then the last thing I tell you is that there may be manifestations of the Spirit when you're ministering or praying for someone. So you've kind of got to be ready for that. I was in a meeting years ago in Ohio, in Canton. And a friend of mine, we drove up there to hear a minister preach. And I'll never forget in that meeting, you got people up there in that altar, folks out on stretchers, people on gurneys. Preacher comes down, stands over one person stretched out here on the floor. You got, now I don't know if they're hospital attendees, more than likely family members all around them and stuff like that. Man gives the utterance in tongues, gives the interpretation. In the interpretation says, get up, you're healed in Jesus' name. Person makes their way up off of that floor. And I mean, pretty soon they're running all around that church totally healed. There may be manifestations of the Spirit in the midst of that prayer. And what God's doing. Now, my dad's not a believer. And I've never known in my lifetime for him to be a believer. But my grandpa was a preacher. So my dad's not ignorant to the things of God, to Scripture. And I had a great aunt that was a minister. And my dad, in his unbelieving days, would take my great aunt up to Pittsburgh to those Catherine Kuhlman meetings. And my dad tell me this as an adult. He said, I don't go to church, do nothing about God, but he said, I pull up in that parking lot, call my auntie's name. He said, we pull up in that parking lot, I mean, there'd be ambulances. He said, folk coming out of them things in wheelchairs. He said, you get up there in that balcony where we were seated at, he said, there's thousands of people up there in the middle of all of that. I said, well, Dad, what'd you think about all that? He said, I didn't think too much about it at all, but he said, I knew somebody was there other than me. He said, because we're sitting right up there in the midst of that meeting, and he said, you got people down there in wheelchairs, suddenly people starting to get up. You see. And you got people that you know are obviously sick, and they're getting whole. My pastor, his dad and mom were church planters all throughout Ohio. He's an Italian man. Used to be on the board there, Pentecostal Assemblies, out of Canada. And I'll never forget, he told me his mom had a 10-pound tumor in her belly. Said stomach was totally distended. And everywhere she went, I mean, she just carried that. People thought she was pregnant. She wasn't pregnant at all. Just had that tumor there in her belly. Said that his mom and dad, they went to one of them Kuhlman meetings. Said when they got up there, they're sitting up there in that balcony. Said that woman's down there on that platform. She's doing all her teaching and everything. Then goes into where she's calling sicknesses out. He said, my mom, sitting there right next to me, suddenly screamed at the top of her lung because she said that somebody up there got a tumor in their belly, you're healed. Said, looked up, and he said, there, my mother's stomach was just as flat as anybody else. My mom screamed. I don't even think they ever did finish that service. Now, see, that's from my pastor. He's got no reason to lie, you see. There's a lot that goes on in this world, and there are a lot of things, a lot of teachings, a lot of preachers that I'm skeptical about, things that I see that's taking place. Folks I see on television, on radio, things like that. But I'm on radio, so I have to be careful with that. But I am certain of this. I see a man or woman that's afflicted, mom and dad or parents taking care of them, 24-hour job. They want to see their son, their daughter, made whole. It's a lot of work, you see. Taking care of them, feeding them, washing them. them up and down the stairs, getting them in bed, out of bed. And then they hear there's somebody going to be in town, somebody 6 hours away. So they get in that car. They're making that way down there. Somebody's mocking them. Oh, I think that person's a charlatan. You don't need to go down there. You see, but I'm thinking to myself, see, you're not in that house with them all the time with that sick person. And they're getting in that car. They're loading them up. They're trying to get down there to that rally where they're going to pray for the sick because they honestly want to see somebody made whole. I'd never speak evil of something like that, you see. You say, why? Because if they really thought healing was available in our churches, they'd bring them here. You see? And if we can believe that God is as real in that synagogue and his son in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and is as real in our church as he was in his son out on the mountainside, and is as real in 2010 in our local church as he was in a home in Mark chapter 1 where they brought the sick people, we'd have folks once again in our churches believe in God for the miraculous, you see. See, God's answer for this world is the local church. It's a local church. It's people like us. And so tonight, as we pray and anoint people with oil and lay hands on you, at the point we put that oil on, believe that God makes you whole. At the point that we lay our hands on you, believe that that moment, God makes you whole. Never forget Reverend Hester, my pastor down in Jacksonville, North Carolina, when I was in the Marine Corps. His pastor was a man named Brother Sanders, and they were all disciples of Apostle Skinner out of D.C., somewhere around that area. I shouldn't say D.C., but of Northeast. But I know in D.C. he had a meeting one time. And I'd sit at table with my pastor, and he'd tell me, because I was only 19, when I joined the church over there, got on staff with him, all these older preachers. He'd sit me across the table, breakfast table. He said, Daryl, you believe God can open the eyes of the blind? I said, Pastor? I said, I believe God can open the eyes of anybody he wants to. And he said to me, he said, Sister so-and-so in our church there, right off of Piney Green where we worship, he said she had cancer all throughout her head. He said doctors told her she'd never be healed. Said she's totally bald. Come to church, wig on. Said her heart was broken. What was going on? He said, but a Sunday morning, laid hands on and prayed, cursed that cancer, went away. He said, you'd never know she ever had cancer now. Full head of hair, totally healed. But he said, I'd go see Apostle Skinner. He said, Skinner, get up there in front of all them people. And he said, Skinner, bring them across that platform, pray for them. And he said, right there in front of everybody, somebody blind goes seeing, people screaming, yelling. You know, when you have a pastor like that, you have people in your life like that, it's hard to fall into this idea where God isn't working today. I've seen too much, been too many places to believe somebody on television say, God doesn't do miracles today. My Christ, your Savior, he's alive today. Amen. So let's all stand at this time. And if you guys want to play, however you want to do this, or somebody play and pastor you, anoint, pray with me. If you're here this evening, we want to anoint you with oil and pray for you. You've got an infirmity, and you say, that is me, and I do want you to pray for me and lay hands on me. I'm going to ask you to come down here in this altar. We're going to pray for you. And let's believe God. Let's expect a miracle. And let's ask God to do something great for us at this time. Amen. All you that want prayer, come on.